Well, I may not always hear the thunder, but I feel the wind when it blows. And I like what I feel here tonight. Thank God for the Lord's presence. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 13. While you're turning there, let me say that I'm so grateful for the privilege and the opportunity of being here in this meeting again this year. As I've said almost every time, these meetings are so important. My life was radically changed in a meeting just like this one tonight. 1977, Tampa, Florida, in an old-fashioned camp meeting. My life has never been the same since then. And maybe somebody here tonight, the Lord is speaking to your heart. No one would have guessed that the Lord was dealing with me that night. No one. I was faithful to church, tithed my income, took my vacations to go to revivals, went to visitation, whatever the church was doing. I testified on Wednesday night. I'm glad I'm saved. Love my pastor's daughter. I mean, love the Lord. Just routine. But that night when Dr. Blackburn preached on walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the Lord said, this is your last chance. This is your last chance. And he said it so, you say, all of it louder than that. I heard it in my heart. And I took him at his word, and I believed him. And my life's never been the same. And the Lord do that for you if God's speaking to your heart. I love Brother Dale Massengill and Sister Debbie and the children, this wonderful family, Jamie, Jackie, Jessica, Travis. God's hand's been on this family, and I'm so glad the Lord let our church have a small part in the birth of this ministry. It's a blessing what the Lord has done here through the years. Love you, Brother Dale. Thank you for the kind hospitality, the wonderful meal. And so much I'd like to say. I'd love to just start calling names, people we just get to see once a year, but it's so good to see you. And it's always an honor to be in service with Brother Biddle. Always a privilege and an honor to be in service with him. I told Loretta when he's preaching this afternoon, I said, boy, I hope I can preach like that when I'm 88. She said, you won't be able to. I said, why? She said, you can't preach that good now. And so, who said the truth wouldn't hurt? You may not know this, but let me share it. Brother Biddle can do anything. There is nothing he cannot do. Laura and I have been married 46 years, and every time I say I can't do something, she said my daddy can do it. And so I've not found anything he can do. It's a real joy to have our granddaughter traveling with us. Doesn't get any better than having your granddaughter travel with you, Tori Beth. Glad she's here. And some of our people. Heard about an old boy that got up to go to work one morning and it was pouring down rain. He asked his wife if he could borrow an umbrella. She said, no, you can't. You've carried off 10 or 12 of my umbrellas to work. And you haven't brought a single one home. Just going out there in the rain, get wet. Maybe to make you realize and remember to bring my umbrellas home. All right, he said. So he just ran out the door and jumped on the bus and sat down by a Quaker. A black suit, black hat, and the Quaker had a black umbrella. So when they got to the stop where the man would get off to go to his job, he just reached over and grabbed the Quaker's umbrella and jumped off the bus and went on to work. That afternoon, he remembered his wife's umbrella, so he gathered up 10 or 12 umbrellas and got back on the bus and sat down, and guess who he sat down beside? The Quaker. The Quaker looked at him and looked at those umbrellas, and he said, friend, thou hast had a good day. Well, I've had a good day. I've had a good day in the house of the Lord, and I hope you've had a good day as well. When we crossed the Kentucky line, my heart was touched. I saw a sign that said, Shaker Museum. And I told Loretta, I said, they put people like me in museums in Kentucky. And so I'm glad to be in Kentucky. Let's get in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 13. This chapter begins the sad and sordid story of a man by the name of Lot. He's the nephew of the great man Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Abraham is honored in the three major religions of the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. I'm amazed what the Bible says about Abraham. God is called the God of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the Hebrew race. Abraham is also known as the friend of God. Well, I want to look at this man, Lot, Abraham's nephew, and I want to speak to you on this subject tonight. And I want you to pray for me, because if you'll pray, the Lord help me, and he'll speak to our hearts tonight. I'd like you to keep your Bible open and follow along. That'd be a real help as well. Pitching toward Sodom. Pitching toward Sodom. Let's break in with verse 5. The Bible says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." I'd like you to take the time. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like you to take the time and mark the first part of verse 10 and the last part of verse 12 and put those two clauses together. And Lot lifted up his eyes and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot lifted up his eyes and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, there are two important reasons that we are to look at the man Lot. Number one, in Luke 17, Jesus said the conditions of the days in which Lot lived would be the same conditions when he would return to this earth. Not only would the Sodomites be prominent in the land, but I believe he means that it would be a time of carnality, loose living, and a lack of commitment on the part of God's people. Number two, between Abraham and Lot, you get a picture of the difference between the spiritual believer and the carnal believer. Lot is a classic example of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, saved yet so as by fire. If Lot lived in our town tonight and we knew Lot, we would take a vote to whether he was really saved or not. And I doubt more than or less than 99% of us would say that he was a lost man. We would not think that Lot was saved by the way that he lived. He's first mentioned in Genesis chapter number 11. And you have to read almost to the end of your Bible before you find any evidence at all that he was the saved man. Allow me to read a couple of verses in 2 Peter 2, and then I'll be right back to Genesis. Peter said, 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after who should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," Peter said Lot was a righteous man, "that righteous man dwelling among them, in sin here vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now make a special note of verse 8 because it's very important. Peter tells us because of Lot's association with the wicked that he vexed his righteous soul by what he looked at and what he listened to. Seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul. But what he looked at, what he listened to. Let me ask you tonight, what are you watching? What are you looking at? What's entering the eye gate of your life? What are you listening to? What's entering the ear gate of your life? Now, our text is a passage of warning. It's a warning to each one of us who are truly born again tonight that you cannot compromise with sin. You cannot borderline with sin. You cannot play with sin without paying an awesome price. I want to consider three things about this man Lot. And if you'll follow with me, I would be grateful. First of all, consider Lot's character. The Bible says in verse 5 of our text, "And Lot also, which went with Abram." Lot went with Abram. And while there are many things we could look at, let me just mention three things that I believe influenced Lot's character. Number one, he had a special family. Lot had the wonderful privilege of being in a family that had an uncle that loved God, believed God, the father of faith. What a privilege that is to be in a family where someone knows God. Many of you have a Christian heritage. You were raised in a family where people love God. Your parents love the Lord. Prayer was a common thing. Bible reading was a common thing in your family. Well, you ought to cherish that. Be grateful for that. Love the Lord. Let it pass on to your children. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you didn't have that. I was not raised in a Christian home. My dad was a drunkard, and I got saved at the age of 13. No one in my family, on either side of my family, had any church affiliation. But I became acquainted with Brother Biddle and his family, and my life was radically changed by the influence of a godly family. And I determined that my family would have what I didn't have. So if you didn't have a Christian heritage, you can begin and pass it down to your children. Lot had a special family. Lot also had a saving faith. Think about that a minute. Saving faith. I believe when God called Abram out of the land of Ur, the Chaldean, he probably got his family together and told them that God had promised him a city if he would just obey. Now he said, "I don't know where I'm going, but I'm just going to follow the Lord." And I'm sure he shared his testimony of faith and what he was going to do in trusting the Lord. And at the end of the meeting, he may have said, "I have decided to follow Yahweh. I have decided to follow Yahweh. No turning back, no turning back." He may have got to that verse that said, "Though none go with me, still I must follow." Lot probably said, "Uncle Abram, I'll go with you. I'll go with you." The Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Has there been a time in your life like that when you responded to the call of faith? Can you tell me tonight that there was a time, you may not know the date nor the day of the week, but there must be a point of reference in your life that you realized you were a sinner. And realizing that, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be able to put your finger on a point of reference. That is when and where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said I did that as a 13-year-old boy. But let me inject a word of caution right here. Lot may have had a saving conversion, but he also had a shallow commitment. A very shallow commitment. It appears that Lot lived his relationship to God through Uncle Abraham. Look at a couple of verses in chapter 12 and verse 4. Notice the Bible says, "And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Chapter 13 and verse 1. "Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had." Here it is again. "And Lot went with him into the south." Abram built his altars, lingered at his tents, but there's no record that Lot ever built an altar. I get the impression that he substituted Abraham's commitment to God for his own commitment. Yeah. It's easy to do that.
Yeah, that's
real easy to do, beloved. Let me ask you tonight, are you living out your commitment to God in the shadow of someone else? Let me ask you husbands tonight, are you hiding behind the shadow of your wife's prayer life? Do you live behind the shadow of her prayer? Let her pray. Now, my wife is a praying saint of God. Oh, thank God. I don't have a lot of time. I've got to make a living. There's a lot of things I've got to take care of. But I want my wife to be sure she's in the prayer closet, to keep the wrath of God up off of us, and to be sure that our bills get paid and that our children don't get sick. Amen. It's real easy to hide behind your wife's. Do you hide behind your wife's commitment to the Lord? Let me ask you wives tonight. Are you living your Christian commitment under the shadow of your husband's leadership, letting him do all the praying, all the Bible reading, all the spiritual decisions? Are you hiding behind that tonight? Or do you have a commitment yourself, a relationship with the Lord yourself? What about you young people? This building's full of wonderful looking young people tonight. Are you living your Christian life in the shadow of your parents' spirituality, letting them do all the praying? Or do you have a prayer life? Letting them read the Bible, or do you read the Bible? Letting them witness for Christ, or do you witness for Christ? It's real easy to fall into that trap. Lot started out with Abraham living in a tent and lingering at an altar, but it was not his altar. Mark that down. It was not Lot's altar. Lot never built his own altar. He stood by and listened to Uncle Abraham as he worshiped Jehovah God. And as he talked to the Lord, he stood in the shadow. There's a real danger in coming to church and watching someone else worship God. It's easy to do, but there's a real danger in coming to church. I see some people come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. They see everything that moves except the Spirit of God. They notice everybody that goes out. They notice every baby that cries. They see everything that moves. But they never sense the reality of the Spirit of God in our service. You can come in here and watch this wonderful choir sing in the Spirit of God. You can watch the specials that they sing under the anointing of the Spirit of God. You've got a wonderful pastor here, and there are many other pastors represented here tonight. And you can listen to them as they preach the Word of God. It's dangerous to listen to Bible preaching and not obey it. There's a real danger in watching someone else worship. He had a special family. He had a saving faith. He had a significant fortune. You see this in verse 5? Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Here's a good rule of practice, young person. Learn it early in your life. As your salary goes up, be sure your love of money goes down. The higher your salary, let your affection for things go down. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. John 3:27, John answered and said, no man can receive anything except to be given him from God. And remember this, the spiritual blessings are far more valuable than the material blessings. Lot had herds and flocks and a lot of wealth and tents and great number of servants. But Abraham had the spiritual blessings. There's some things money can't buy, like peace of mind and peace with God. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And so you see Lot's character. He had a special family and a saving faith and significant fortune, and it affected his character. Lot's choices. Notice, consider Lot's choices. Look at verse 7 again. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite was in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. Lot is faced with a major decision. Decisions are not always easy to make. Sometimes they're very difficult to make. Old boy went to a farmer and asked for a job one time, and the farmer said, sure, I'll give you a job. He took him down to the barn. There was a large pile of potatoes, a huge pile of potatoes. He said, what I want you to do is separate these potatoes, large potatoes, medium potatoes, and small potatoes. Put them in three piles. You understand that? Yes. Put the large ones in a pile, the medium ones in a pile, and the small ones in a pile. A couple hours later, the boy found the farmer and said, I quit. He said, you quit? What's the matter? Is the work too hard for you? Oh, he said, no, the work's not too hard. But these decisions are killing me. And sometimes decisions are not always easy to make. But life is made up with decisions. It's made up of decisions. And hear me well tonight. You are a combination of the decisions that you make. And remember this, beloved, the tears of adulthood do not erase the foolish decisions of youth. The decisions you make today will determine your tomorrow. You do understand that where you are tonight, you're training for tomorrow. And the decisions you make today will affect your future and your eternity. And the circumstances of life, regardless of whether they're good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, do not make our character. But sooner or later, the circumstances of life will reveal what our character really is. God will orchestrate the circumstances of our life to reveal our character. We may get by for a long time. We may have people fool for a long time. We may have people thinking that our character is clean and pure, but somewhere God will orchestrate the situations of our life to reveal what our character is. When David stepped down in the valley to meet the giant in the valley of Elah, he was a hero long before he faced Goliath. When Shamgar took an ox goad and slew 300 Philistines, he was a hero long before he picked up an ox goad. And I want to tell you, beloved, if you're not faithful in the little things, what makes you think you'll be faithful in the big things? I tell our young people, if you're not faithful with the company broom, why do you think they'd give you the company computer? If you're not sweeping behind the door and you're not doing the little things, what makes you think they're going to trust you with the big things? And I see a lot of church members that are waiting on that big opportunity to do something for God, and they're not being faithful where they're at. But if you're not faithful where you are tonight, you won't be faithful then. And God will orchestrate the circumstances of life. Lot made a covetous decision. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Look at that. He adds a little religion to it. Even as the garden of the Lord. But notice, it was like the land of Egypt. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. He didn't say you ought not to serve two masters, or it's difficult to serve two masters. Jesus said you cannot, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, serve two masters. But a lot of Christians are trying to do that. They're trying to put one foot in the world during the week and one foot in the church on the Lord's day. But sooner or later, God will put an end to that. And a whole lot of parents are trying to do the same thing with their children. They want their children to have just enough Jesus to keep them out of trouble, but not enough Jesus to get them persecuted at school for their testimony. A lot of parents want their children to have just enough religion not to disgrace the family name, but not enough religion to call them to a mission field or to full-time Christian service somewhere. They want them to have just enough Christianity to keep shame off of the family, but not total dedication to Christ. You can have it both ways, but Lot tries to have it both ways. He's what we call a pragmatist. He made his decisions based upon practical logic and not spiritual leadership and insight. He made his decisions based upon what his eyes could see. Isn't it strange when you read the story of Lot? Isn't it strange that he doesn't ask the question, how will this affect my children? How will this move affect my children? It's obvious he was more concerned about raising cattle than rearing children. It's a good place to raise cattle, well-watered plain. It's always a mistake to make your decision solely and only on materialistic decisions. It's always a mistake to do that. There have been a lot of men took their family out of a good church in order to make more money. There have been a lot of men that rooted up their children at a very formidable time in their life and moved them out of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in order to make more. They made more money, but like Lot, they lost their family in the process. He made a covetous decision. He made a compromising decision. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities in the plain of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Which way is your tent pointed tonight? Amen. Amen. Which way is your tent aimed tonight? This is what we call borderline sin. Up to this point, there's really nothing we can put our finger on that's wrong at this point. But this is, it's in the gray area, if you please. It's just blurred a little bit between black and white. Just a step in the wrong direction. Be careful, beloved, making steps in the wrong direction. Be careful when you start borderlining in your Christian life. Be careful when you get involved in any activity that takes you away from church or takes you away from the prayer closet or takes you away from the Bible. Sodom has a strange way of numbing our sensitivity to sin. Sodom has a strange way of doing that. He made a covetous and compromising decision. But look at verse 13. Lot made a catastrophic decision. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. For a Christian, A compromised indecision is always a catastrophic decision. It's always the Christian that loses when you compromise with sin. Look over at chapter 19 with me for just a moment, and we'll see how catastrophic it was. Chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Look at verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Verse 5, "They called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." What I read in verse 7 and 8 both amazes me and, to be honest with you, makes me nauseated at my stomach. Lot's talking in verse 7. "I pray you, brethren." He calls these Sodomites brethren. "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your sight." You say, that's awful. And it is awful. It's almost beyond my natural comprehension that he could do that. But do you realize there are a lot of parents doing just as bad with their children tonight? I believe there's some parents that let their daughters spend the night in hell if it'd make them popular. Their parents tonight, the preacher preaches against letting their children go to worldly places, and the parents see nothing wrong in that. They have to have a little fun. The preacher preaches against letting your children become involved in organized sports that takes them away from the house of God. If it doesn't take them away physically, and it takes them away mentally and spiritually. The preacher preaches against that, but the parents say, "I see nothing wrong with that at all. I see nothing." Listen, I read on Fox News email alert just a couple of days or so ago that the coach of the New Orleans Saints, I couldn't remember which it was, the coach of the New Orleans Saints was suspended for the 2012 season because of their bonus plan. Now, here was the bonus plan. If they injured an opponent and put him out of the game, they got a bonus. Let me ask you, Christian parents, is that what you want your children to do? Do you want your children to grow up and make bonuses by hurting people? I mean, what's the word they used to use? Sportsmanship? I mean, but parents want their children to be involved in that. And they let the sports athletes become their heroes instead of the biblical character. Listen, find some preacher for your child to be a hero to. When I got saved out of a drunkard's home, listen to me. I grew up on Elvis Presley and Ricky Nelson and Fabian and that crowd. But when I got born again, I had no preacher in my life at all. No preacher in my life at all. But my first pastor, he polished his shoes. I mean, his shoes sparkle like Patton. I went home and started polishing my shoes. I wanted to be like my preacher. I never owned a suit in my life, but my preacher wore a suit, and I got a suit as a 13-year-old teenager. My preacher wore one of those handkerchiefs, colored handkerchiefs. I got me a colored handkerchief in my pocket. My preacher played the guitar, so I never learned to play, but I strummed along and acted like, I mean, my preacher was my hero. That's a lot better than Tim, what, Nebo or whatever his name is, Nebo something. Listen, let God's people be your heroes. And preacher preaches like that, and parents say, "I see nothing wrong with it. I see nothing wrong with it." Allow them to dress in fashions that's unbecoming of a Christian. Dress like a world. Listen, you can be well covered and still look very worldly. Still look very worldly. And then when that child gets in trouble, the first thing the parents say is, "I don't know what went wrong. We took him to church." Listen, it takes a lot more than taking them to church. If it's not real in your heart, it may not be real in their heart. Jesus has to be real at home in mama and dad. When something goes wrong, what went wrong? I don't know. What went wrong was mama and dad pitched their tent towards Sodom. That's exactly what happened. What we need tonight is some mamas and daddies like Timothy's mama that's more concerned about their child's holiness than their happiness. That from a child, Brother Biddle said this morning, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou'st known the holy scriptures. I always like to just get off an imagination station with that. I can imagine Lewis, Lois, and Eunice reading to young Tim. What should we read to Tim tonight? Let's read about Abraham following God and believing God. Listen, and then when the man of God came to Lystra, His heart was already full of the Word of God, and it wasn't hard to win him to Christ. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's an oddball on the job. He's an oddball in the community. And most of the time, he's an oddball in his own church. But in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, he may not know anything about the SEC, but he knows a whole lot about the KJV. Let me ask you a question. It doesn't have to be this long, but let's, for easy calculation, in 100 years, which will mean the most? That your son made the All-Stars, or that he grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 100 years, which will mean the most? That your daughter won the beauty pageant, or that she grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because listen, there's only one thing you can take to heaven. There's only one thing you can take to heaven, and that's your children. That's your children. That's all you can take to heaven is your children. And when they die, they're not going to stand before the coach. They're going to stand before Almighty God. Lot's character, Lot's choices. I want you to consider briefly Lot's conclusion. Sooner or later, it comes to an end. You know that? Sooner or later, there's an end. And it's a dead-end street. I know these simple cliches don't lose the meaning, though. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Most Bible scholars agree that because of that statement Lot said in the gate of Sodom, that he had become the mayor of the city. Well, he's done pretty good for himself down there in old Sodom, hadn't he? If he's the mayor, he's done right well. Wonder if he's really happy. Let's ask him a few questions. Lot, look like you've done right well. You're mayor of the town. How has the move affected you personally? Again, 2 Peter 2, verse 7, Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. That word vexed is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 16 to describe the rich man in hell when he used the word tormented. I'm vexed in this flame. I'm tormented in this flame. Lot tormented his righteous soul from day to day. Lot would say, I'm tormented because I lost my character in Sodom. Well, Lot, how has the move affected your children? If you're still in Genesis, look at chapter 19 and verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord would destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot would say, I'm tormented. I lost my children in Sodom. Lot, how has this move affected your wife? Look at chapter 19 and verse 26. But his wife looked from behind him, and she became a pillow of salt. That's why Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife? Have you thought about her lately? Jesus said, remember, don't forget her. She's the only other man's wife that you are to think about, but you are to think about her. Lot would say, I'm tormented. I lost my character. I'm tormented. I lost my children. I'm tormented. I lost my companion in Sodom. Well, Lot, how has the move affected Sodom? Do you understand that there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom? Do you understand that? There were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. And it appears that Lot lived in Sodom for 20 years and he didn't win one person to God. 20 years and he didn't win one person to God. Lot lost everything worth living for in Sodom. Look at verse 30 of chapter 19. Lot went up out of Zoar and he dwelt in a cave. Here's a man that started out looking for a city and he's living in the cave. I can see Lot as he gets up and walks out of that cave and starts back down that road that led to Sodom. And I can see Lot as he comes to what at one time was the dearest on earth to him. As he bows, he says, "Oh, darling, I'm so sorry. Oh, wife, I didn't mean for it to end like this. I knew better. I knew better." Lot lost everything worth living for in Sodom. And here's the clincher. Here's the clincher. I asked you to mark it. It all began with a look. Somebody says, "Doesn't hurt to look." You'd never convince Eve of that. You'd never convince Achan of that. You'd never convince David of that. You'd never convince Lot of that. Yet the devil's trying to convince you of that. Could I be talking to someone tonight who's beginning to pinch your tent towards the world? Just a little bit. Let me ask you tonight. If you decide to live in Sodom, can you live with the conclusion of your decision? Lot lost everything worth living for in Sodom. It all began with the look.
Thank you, man of God. Amen. We'll stand to our feet every